So a number of you have asked me, what's the deal with the bandage on the back of my head? It was actually Suzanne, not me. Once again, trying to get my attention. Actually, I had a battle with a dermatologist, and the dermatologist won, unfortunately. Sorry, I couldn't be here last week, but it was interesting. Suzanne and I attended at the Presbyterian Church right across the street from where we live, the 105th anniversary of Troop 63, which when I was there in the 50s was actually called Troop 1. And I was a Boy Scout. And so over the years, 105 years, that troop has existed, almost, I guess, since day one of scouting. And to say it quite, at least there is quite a heritage. So that was fun, and got to, again, meet a lot of neighbors and folks around town. This morning, our topic is going to be, the Word of God is not chained. And the scripture I'm using this morning is 2 Timothy 2, 8 and 9, which reads, "Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to the gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained." So, as we know, Paul wrote this letter to Timothy from prison. He was in Rome, in prison. And he was getting towards the end of his, not only his ministry, his life. Not too long after that, he was executed. So, here in this picture, we see a picture of Paul. And I like this picture. So he's like pondering, if I need to pass something on to Timothy, what do I need to tell him? And of course, we see these letters to Timothy. But this verse in particular, where he says, "I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains." I don't think if you have ever thought about what it means to be a prisoner, if anyone's ever been locked up, number one, in a cell, number two, to be put in chains. I think we kind of forget about that, but it's interesting to think that Paul, what he went through in the latter part of his life, but was able to still minister from prison. But as he wrote this passage, the last part of the verse is, "But remember the main thing, the one thing I want you to remember, and that is, the word of God is not chained." So it's fitting, as I go forward here, to be reminded of other verses which speak of the power of word of God. Because it's going to be a foundation for the rest of my talk this morning. So let's look at 1 Peter 23 through 25. "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, ever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever." We know that Paul eventually was executed. So Paul died. But the word continued, and it endures forever. Going on, we look at Hebrews 4:2, another powerful verse. "The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Going on, another great verse, Matthew 24:35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, my words will by no means pass away. Now this was written in the context of the Lord's teaching earlier in the chapter, where he's writing about the tribulation, the coming of the Son of Man, and the end of the world as we know it. He wrote this. And we see that he writes, in spite of that, of all that I've written, my words will by no means pass away. The word will endure. So now as we look at our world today, I think many of us think we're probably in the end times. Why is that? As we look at the world at large, Christians are under attack. You know, certainly by radical Islam in countries like North Korea, Iran, China. At home, of course, we're in a cultural war where secularism wants to eliminate any vestiges of our Christian heritage. In the late 60s, there was a man whose name is Henry Morris, started an organization called Christian Science. Today we hear the talk about creationism, and I would say it sort of started with Henry Morris and his organization. At the time, evolution was paramount, and of course the big thing there was that, well, evolution is more science-based. Dr. Morris wanted to point out that there's as much scientific evidence that proves the creation as there is for evolution. And since that time, that organization has grown. Many renowned scholars belong to it and have written. And of course, that ongoing debate goes on. But Henry wrote a book, Dr. Morris wrote a book called The Long War Against God. And in that, he makes clear that right from the creation onward, Satan was trying to overturn the truths of creation and biblical truth. So this has been a war that's gone on ever since creation. So the rise of the theory of evolution is part of a long war to undermine the Bible. Secular society would like nothing better to eliminate the Bible and its teachings completely from our society. And we know that history is certainly full of situations where secular forces attempted to do exactly that. Starting with the early church up through AD 330, this was known as the era of martyrs. I don't know how many of you have really taken time to study that period, but it's pretty grim. And the 10th and final persecution, they talk about 10 specific periods of persecution during that time. And the last one was led by Diocletian, Roman emperor, AD 302. And he ordered that all Bibles and places of Christian worship be destroyed. And Christians were forbidden to assemble. I don't know if you tried to imagine what that would be like for us. This is kind of a scary portrayal of a church being raided. Can you imagine today if armed men came running in here and herded us all outside, loaded the women and children on buses, took them away, lined up the men and shot them? Well, as you read about the period of martyrs, we have sort of the equivalent. Christians being crucified, torn apart, tortured. It blows the mind to see the persecution the Christians have gone on through. But for Diocletian, so how did that work out? Fortunately, 2 Timothy 2:9 was in effect. His persecution failed. And in fact, the word of God is not changed. It has continued on. In fact, the era of Diocletian was followed by the rulers like Constantine and Charlemagne, who actually instilled Christianity into society as a whole. Yet we know that the long war with God is still raging. We see all around our society and throughout the world, we see this. Now this may be a concern to Christians, and I know it is to many. And we see that in the Psalms, as he pondered the wickedness in the world, Psalms 73, 16, and 17, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. You're right, yes, it can be overwhelming and oppressive. Yet, as we wait on the Lord, we gain the necessary perspective that God and His Word are true and enduring. We know that in spite of all of this chaos and uncertainty, that, again, the Word of God is not changed. So, how do we know this? That the Word of God is not changed? Well, here's a couple of examples. The Gideons. I think you're all familiar with the Gideons. It's a society, Bible society of sorts, that distributes Bibles. That's their sole mission. They will distribute Bibles as far and wide as they can. And here's some of the statistics. They have distributed 2 billion Bibles and New Testaments since 1908. 2 billion. I didn't realize that they were that old of a society. But 2 billion. Going on, 88 million copies of God's Word were distributed last year. It's amazing, isn't it? 2 per second. Going on, over 1 million Bibles and New Testaments are distributed every 4 days. So we see the Word of God is not changed. Going on, let's look at the church in China. ...1899-1901 was the Boxer Rebellion. And during that time, powers in China wanted to throw off a lot of the Western influences. And part of that is they executed 135 Protestant missionaries and 51 of their children were murdered. And we know also know that during the Cultural Revolution, 1966-76, there was religious suppression. It was severe. Believers were arrested, they were imprisoned, and tortured for their faith. Yet today, in China, we know the largest growth of the church in the world. It's quite a statement, isn't it? Of course, we know that predominantly these churches are what we call underground churches, unofficial churches, so to speak. But yet we know that men like Fred Ruff, Brother Andrew, others have taken Bibles, and it's been interesting to see how Brother Ruff's ministry has progressed as the church has grown in China. I think initially we used to pray for him that he could get Bibles in safely. And then next we were praying, he was saying, I need to take in more discipleship materials. Starting to show a maturing of the church, doesn't it? And most recently, he's been taking in tools for children's ministries. What a great thing to see that the church continues to grow and have those needs. Now, of course, the government has seen the church growing. So they've sort of countered these unofficial churches by starting official churches. They allow churches to exist. But, of course, they have certain limits. And, you know, they are well attended. But yet they kind of toe the party line and so forth. But still, there are a tremendous number of unofficial churches still growing. Now, we know that China has opened up over the last few years, and they've become very materialistic. And people have now seen materialism as sort of their god. You see a lot of people going after materialistic things. And young people are seeing the emptiness of materialism. and large group of young professionals gathered to study the word and to worship. I think it was maybe last Easter, like 1,500 people came out in public and had an Easter observance. I mean, the government was like, wow. And so they're still trying to figure out, how do we put a lid on this? Well, they aren't, because the word of God is not changed. Going on, we look at the world of Islam. The world of Islam. Iran. 500 believers in 1979 in the nation of Iran. As I was researching this and going through, I noticed that those that are involved in radio ministries and internet ministries with Iran are starting to state numbers like this. Today, several hundred thousand believers in Iran. I think they put the number at 300,000. As you know, there are a large number of people fleeing the war-torn countries like Iraq, Afghanistan, Syria in particular. And a lot of these have been resettled in refugee camps. Many of these folks have been torn from their cultural and religious roots, and as a result are open to the gospel. In fact, they say that there are more Christians converting to Islam in the last 15 years than in the last 1,500 years. So you might say that ISIS is driving Muslims into the arms of Jesus. Amen. So we see again, the word of God is not changed. Praise the Lord. Going on, we talk about the church in Korea. You can't talk about the history of the church in Korea without talking about Robert Germain Thomas. Has anyone heard about Robert Germain Thomas? I sure had. But I came across this, and it's incredible. Story. Robert Germain Thomas grew up in Wales. About the year 1863, he attended Hanover College, and it became evident that he was very proficient in languages. So he learned Chinese, and through his involvement in his church and so forth, he felt led to be a missionary to China. And he was married, so they went on to China. Of course, it talks about getting to China in 1863 in itself was a major challenge. And he was there ministering for a while, but his wife passed away due to complications from a miscarriage. You can imagine the lack of medical assistance at that time. He was just like totally devastated by this. And just felt that he could not go on as a missionary. So he got a job in the customs office because he could speak English and Chinese. And he worked there for a number of years. But during that time, there were a number of Korean merchants and others that would come through his office. So he started learning about Korea. And one thing he learned is they, like China, weren't real happy about having Westerners, Korea in particular, at that time. But yet, as time went on and he heard more and more about Korea, he felt burdened by the Lord, even to the point where he would lose sleep at night thinking about Korea, how much of a burden he had for Korea. So he finally arranged for a trip to go, and he dressed as a Korean so he wouldn't stand out. And he could speak Korean pretty well by then. And he managed to travel around to a limited amount, passed out Bibles, talked to people, but he could sense there was real resentment against Westerners at that time. So he saw it really wasn't a good time for him to stick around there. Later on, again, he was moved to go. And he was supposed to go with an expedition as a translator because several French priests had been murdered in Korea. is how hostile they were towards Christianity. And he was to go as an interpreter. Well, this mission on aboard a ship, but as they started up a river that it was just in the North Korean area, but it's what we would call North Korea today. They stopped in several ports and Koreans would come on. They seemed to be willing to have them come up. But the further they went up the river towards one of the main cities, they started to sense that there was reluctance. They were starting to be told, don't come up here, we don't want you. But they continued to proceed up the river. And at some point, when they got into harbor, they had a confrontation with the Koreans, and some Koreans were killed. So it seemed like at that point, this whole mission was going downhill quickly. So the ship, in trying to get out of the harbor, ran aground and was stuck. The tide went out, they couldn't escape. So the Koreans lit other ships on fire, what they called fire ships, and let them drift down on their ship. So their ship had caught on fire. They were close enough to land that Thomas, Robert, started throwing the Bibles he had brought out onto the beach. And yet just yelling, Jesus, Jesus, and throwing Bibles over. Eventually the ship was burning so much that he had to head ashore. So I captured this picture from a book that's written about him. It shows as he came ashore, he's greeted by a man with a sword. And his last act was to hold up a Bible to the man. He said a prayer, and subsequently he was executed. Right there. Age 27. He was decapitated. Well, the story doesn't end there. In fact, it's rather intriguing. A young boy had picked up some of these Bibles off the beach, and he felt it was his duty to turn these Bibles over to the local magistrate, which he did. The magistrate, in turn, had the Bible sitting there, and as he leafed through there, he thought, wow, this is good quality paper. And I guess, again, in Korea at that age, you know, you didn't have really a lot of good materials and things like that. As the story goes, and this was verified, he actually took the pages from the Bible and used it as wallpaper. So he wallpapers his office, his waiting room, where people are going to come see him, with scripture. People coming and waiting to see him are reading the scripture on the wall. And people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And eventually, the magistrate, the kid who brought the Bibles, even the executioner, comes to know the Lord. Today, 1/3 of Korea is Christian. On YouTube, and I suggest you look it up, there's like a 15-minute documentary, and about 2/3 of it is narrated by a Korean pastor. So I'm thinking, but he's sitting in like a Western church, and I can't quite figure out, you know, what's the connection here? Other than, obviously, he's Korean. So as time goes on, it turns out that they point out that Korea sends out more missionaries than the United States. And that this pastor from Korea is now the pastor of Robert Tremaine Thomas's home church in Wales. Is that amazing? So again, we see the word of God is not changed. Amazing story. Well, I trust you will all be encouraged by all this. What God is doing in our world today. It's amazing. We don't see this covered on TV. I was talking about the church in China with a friend. He says, you know, I haven't seen any of this covered on CNN. No, they're not going to show this. The Bible's not changing. It's still working in people's hearts. It's great stuff. So now we go on to the second barrel. What are we going to do with all this? Moving towards application. We need to take a look at Romans 10, 17. Faith, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we see here there's a connection between one coming to faith in God, in Jesus Christ, and the word of God. We just learned about the work of the Gideons and people like Brother Andrew, Fred Roth, Robert Germain Thomas in spreading the word of God. So my question here is, so what is God's plan for making his word known? Those of you who were here the last time I spoke probably know the answer to this. So what is God's plan for making his word known? We are the plan. He wants to use everyday garden variety people like you and me. We see in Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Going on, 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. He wants to make his appeal to the world through us. So if we're the plan, then it brings us back to always ready. Does this sound familiar? They say repetition aids learning. So here we go. Always ready. How do we do that? First of all, we need to ask the Lord to give us a passion for his word. I think we realize, left to our own designs, we all wander. Pray, Lord, give me a passion for your word. Of course, study the word daily. Daily. Memorize scripture. Very important. Know how to share the good news of the gospel. Going on, we talk about being all in. And this, of course, refers to our time, talent, and treasure. When I used this example before, we talked about a little motto that the Navy football team is, all in, they have on their little challenge coin. So it means that physically, they're doing everything possible to make themselves strong as they can be as an athlete. To learn the skills specific to football and their position. To understand the playbook, the ins and outs, every play, where they're supposed to be. Making sure that the right number of guys are on the field at the right time. Being alert, what's going on. Having the attitude, the win, where you can do it. Beat Army, whatever. But anyway, all in. So as it relates to us, we can best quantify that by talking about our time, how we use our time, how we use our talent. We've all, praise the Lord, been given certain talents. And of course, our treasure as well. So here we say, well, the task is so great, and we're so few, and our resources are so limited. How are we to do this? How are we to spread his word consistently? Well, I used this example last time I spoke, and I think it's a good one again. Disciples were probably asking the same questions when Christ proposed that they feed the 5,000. Of course, their initial suggestion was, well, why don't you send everybody home? And fortunately, Christ didn't choose that option, or else it would have been. And Christ had compassion for the 5,000, but the disciples told him to send them home, and he did. No, it didn't go that way, did it? So, they started to say, well, Jesus, we would like to help, but think about it. It would take a half a year's salary to feed all these people. And so Christ says, well, what do you have? He says, well, we have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Mm-hmm. And Andrew's response is, well, what is this among so many? How do you feed 5,000 with this? And Jesus' response is, give it to me. Yeah. Give it to me. And we know the rest of the story. So in effect, he's saying, what do you have? And are you willing to give it to Jesus? It's just that simple. What do you have in terms of time, talent, treasure, and are you willing to give it to me? So let's start getting down to some action points here. If we don't take the action to spread the good news, who will? We're the plan. We are the plan. We need to get out of the bleachers and into the game. Too often we're spectators, waiting, waiting. We need to get in the game. And we need to pray how God wants to use us in the months and years ahead. And I challenged this last time I spoke. I think we are in tough times. We need to seek before the Lord, how does he want to use us? Some of us now are teachers, and you have a natural opportunity, an audience to minister to. That's great. Others are in medicine and get a chance to go with patients and minister to them. That's great. Others of us kind of have humdrum jobs or whatever, and maybe it's not as evident, but still, we have a sphere of influence. Even beyond that, if there's other things we can be involved in, that we can share the word of God and share Jesus Christ. So again, the challenge is to pray how God wants to use us in the months. So in conclusion, God has not given us new life and empowered us with the Holy Spirit so that we can be spectators. He wants us to share his passion for the world. And we certainly know he has a passion for God, so love the world. And he will use us in a significant way. Because we know that the word of God is not changed. Let's pray. Father, it's been a short time together, but we just pray that we can again grasp the fact that your word of God is powerful. And that you have chosen us to share it with others. Father, we just thank you that we have been given this task, that we can be your representatives, we can be a reflection of you. First of all, we thank you for new life, and we thank you for life abundantly. We thank you that you indwell us. We thank you that you've forgiven our sins. We thank you that we can walk with you day in and day out. And Father, it's only natural we want to share this with others. So Father, we just pray that we know that we are in a needy world. We are part of the plan. Help us to get in the game, to be always ready, to be all in. Father, we look forward to that day when we will be in your presence and we'll see the fruits of our labor as you work through us. Father, we look forward to that day. Father, now as we go our ways today, be with us, our time of fellowship together, time of day off will be restful, but help us to keep thinking through the things that we've discussed this morning. Father, as we go on through our week, as you give us various opportunities, Lord, we just pray that you would work through us. We thank you that your word is alive and powerful and cannot be changed. So again, we pray that you would go with us. In thy precious name we pray. Amen.